chapter 5, and I want to read verse 1, 2, and 3, and 4, 1 through 4. We already looked at the first three verses, and I want to just quickly tonight look at verse number 4. The Bible says in chapter 5, verse 1, the elders which are among you. Who's the elders? We already talked about this. The elders are the who? That's the pastor. He's talking about here, the pastors. That's a title, term the Bible uses to refer to pastors. It says, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, Peter speaking, of course, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. He saw Christ crucified, buried, rose again, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. And he gives them their instructions, their responsibility as a pastor to feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint. In other words, provide leadership, oversight, lead the flock, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. Now here's verse 4, and I want us to touch on this tonight. He says, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. I want to talk about this chief shepherd when he appears. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for a good day. And Lord, I'm so grateful for the good report from our young people down the in the small children up through the teens and what you're doing in our youth. We just give you glory for that. And I pray now as we look at this passage, I pray you'd speak to our hearts and help us, Lord, to grow in our faith and our understanding of who you are and what your will is for us and what the future holds. And so please fill me with your spirit, Lord. I yield my will to you. I present my body anew this hour and ask that you fill me and speak through me. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. If you read your Bible carefully and pay attention when you go through, you'll notice that the idea of shepherding is appears all through the scripture. Back in the Old Testament, Abraham was a notable shepherd in the Old Testament as he had great flocks, very, very wealthy, and had great flocks. His Jacob was a shepherd under Laban particularly. He prospered tremendously as a shepherd. Of course, Moses was a shepherd for 40 years after he had fled from Egypt, before he became, before he led Israel out of Egypt. He was a shepherd for 40 years. And then, of course, probably the most famous Old Testament shepherd would be who? David himself. God used him to pen Psalm 23, the great shepherd psalm. And so shepherds are a theme throughout Scripture. We notice here in our text, it says, the chief shepherd shall appear. And these were great men in the Old Testament who were well-known shepherds, very, very successful shepherds. It's kind of interesting in Isaiah chapter 40 and then also in Ezekiel 34, he contrasts terrible shepherds that don't take care of the sheep and don't feed the sheep and don't protect the sheep. Jesus referenced in John chapter 10, he referenced hirelings who were shepherds but not in heart. And as soon as any danger came, as soon as there was any need, the hirelings would flee and abandon the sheep. And so shepherding, what I'm trying to say is this, shepherding all through is found all through Scripture. And every one of these references to a shepherd, if you study it carefully, it teaches us something about the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ being the great shepherd. In fact, Jesus is referred to numerous times in Scripture as a shepherd. And in John chapter 10, and we won't take time to turn to these, but John chapter 10 in verse 11, then again in verse number 14, Jesus referred to himself. He said, I am the, what kind of shepherd? The good shepherd. In John 10, 11, 14, I am the good shepherd. And he says, the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. That word good there means to excel in all aspects. I'm here to tell you, every aspect of Jesus being a shepherd, he excelled in exceedingly. And he says he gives his life for the sheep. So Jesus, as the good shepherd, died for our sins. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 and 21, he's referred to as the great shepherd. And if we had time to go there and look at it, we would see that there, the great shepherd rose and is alive for the sheep. And so in John 10, the good shepherd gave his life for the sheep. He died for the sheep.
In Hebrews chapter 13, the great shepherd, he rose and he lives for the sheep. And here in our text, the chief shepherd is coming back for the sheep. I think it's interesting, the three times Jesus is referred to as a shepherd encapsulates the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, the good shepherd gives his life, dies for the sheep. The great shepherd, he rose from the dead and is alive for the sheep. And the chief shepherd, he's coming back again someday. That's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Bible references several times Jesus being a shepherd, a good shepherd, great shepherd, chief shepherd. Now, here in our text, he's referred to when the chief shepherd shall appear. This is the only time you find that term in all of Scripture. And I want to point this out. The chief shepherd, and the word chief there means this, the one in authority, or the one with final authority. Jesus Christ, as the risen Savior, as the chief shepherd, he has ultimate authority over the local church. That phrase, the chief shepherd, is never used in reference to Peter. Now, if you have a Catholic background, you understand the significance of that statement. The chief shepherd is never used to refer to Peter. In fact, this is the only time it's used in Scripture, is not talking about Peter. And by the way, the term chief shepherd does not, under any stretch of the imagination, apply to the Pope in the Vatican. The chief shepherd is the Lord Jesus Christ. He has the final authority in the church. And so, here he's referred to as the chief shepherd. If you'll bear with me, let me give you three thoughts real quick about the chief shepherd. Number one, I want us to notice here the return of the chief shepherd. Look what Peter says. Now, he's addressing these elders, these pastors, in these churches scattered. Notice what he says. And when the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, the final authority over the church, when he shall appear, the word appear there means this, to be revealed, to be made manifest, to be made visible. Do you know you and I, as members of Mount Lake Independent Baptist Church, we have a shepherd, we have a pastor. By the way, the word pastor comes from the same word as shepherd. We have an unseen pastor here at Mount Lake Independent Baptist Church. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm the under-shepherd. I'm delegated as pastor of the church. I'm given a delegated authority to oversee the church, delegated responsibility to provide direction and leadership to the church. But our unseen pastor is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm here to tell you, there's a day coming when this unseen pastor will not be unseen anymore. And what a day that's going to be when we get to see our chief shepherd. What a day it's going to be when we shall see him as he is. And we're going to see our chief shepherd in all his glory, in all his majesty, in all his authority. And we'll see him when the chief shepherd shall appear. At the rapture, our chief shepherd will appear to the church. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the trump of God shall sound, the archangel shout, we'll be caught up out of here in a moment, and in that split second, we're going to see our chief shepherd. Won't that be a day? What a day that will be when our chief shepherd we shall see. Now, at the return of Christ, when he comes back at the end of the tribulation period, the rapture, 7-year tribulation period, when he returns, then the world's going to see who this chief shepherd is, this one with final authority. So Peter references, he's writing to these elders, he's instructing them, and he says, when our chief shepherd shall appear, he references the return of the chief shepherd. Number two, I want you to notice the responsibility of the elders or the pastors. Now, it's kind of inferred here a little bit. Look at verse 4. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, notice he uses the next word is ye shall receive a crown of glory. Who does that ye refer back to? All right, look at the context there. Look at verse 1, 2, and 3. Who's he addressing? Look at the first two words in verse 1. The elders which are among you, I exhort. And he gives the details. Then you get down to verse 4 and he says, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye, who is he talking to? The elders of the church, the pastors of the church. And it's implied here that these elders, these pastors, have a responsibility to the chief shepherd. Peter's making the point here that the chief shepherd is coming back again, and the elders and the pastors will be held accountable for their responsibilities that over the flock. Now, if you remember, he gave them three responsibilities: feed the flock, preach the word to them, lead the flock, keep it safe, keep it in the right direction, and then be an example to the flock. And he says, when the chief shepherd shall appear, you're going to be held accountable for how you did that. You're going to be held responsible for how you fulfilled your role as an elder, as a pastor in a church. So he's addressing the responsibilities of these elders. Turn with me if you would. Now bear with me. Hebrews chapter 13, if you would, just a few pages back. If you just go back before 1 Peter, you run into James and then Hebrews. Going backwards. Hebrews chapter 13, and we noticed this the other week, but I want to highlight something here that Paul, I believe, in writing under the inspiration to the Hebrews, touches on what Peter is talking about here. Hebrews chapter 13, if you're there, say amen. If you're not there, say oh me. All right, there's a few. Notice verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you. There's the elders, the leadership, the responsibility of oversight there. Submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. Now look at the middle of verse 13. As they that must give what? Account. Do you know every pastor, every man that takes the responsibility of pastoring a church is going to have to answer to God for how they pastored that church? Peter's writing to him saying, when this chief shepherd shall appear, then ye, you elders, you're going to have to give an account. You're going to have to answer to God. Listen, I enjoy joking around. I enjoy having fun. You don't have to be here around here long to see that. But I tell you, I don't have any respect for a pastor that doesn't take his responsibility seriously. Answer to God. This is the bride of Christ. This is the body of Christ. This is not mine. And I've been delegated responsibility, authority by God to oversee this thing and make sure it sticks by the book and does right. And I answer to God someday for that. Must give an account to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's making a stern implication here. I tell you, the return of Jesus Christ, can I just give a personal witness here? The return of Jesus Christ is a strong motivation to take my job as pastor seriously. He's coming back again. And I'm going to have to give an account when I stand before the Lord for Mountain Lake Independent Baptist Church. And every other pastor in the world is going to have to give an account for how they pastored their churches. Pastoring a church is not something to be taken lightly. It's a tremendous responsibility. And by the way, let me throw this in there. I believe by application in other scriptures, standing in a Sunday school class and teaching the Word of God is a great responsibility. It's not something to play around with, not something to just flitter with and quickly throw something together and wing it through there. This is the Word of God. We have to answer to God for how we've handled the Word of God. And what I'm doing now, I'm taking this passage here, and I want to challenge all of our teachers and all of our workers and all of everybody in the church that has some part in reaching others with the Word of God and with the gospel. We must take it very, very seriously, because Jesus is coming back, and we must give an account for that. This is true for Sunday school teachers, bus workers, Master Club, Teens Alive, King's Kids, you name it, all through there. I had a family member ask me years ago, they said, how in the world, our church was growing pretty good, this was pretty early on in the ministry, but it was growing, we were starting to have good crowds coming out and different things, and I had a family member said to me, how in the world do you please everybody? My answer was, my concern is not pleasing everybody, my concern is pleasing my chief shepherd. I learned early on, I ain't going to please everybody. No way. But I can please my Lord. And the fact of the matter is, Pastor Dennis Leatherman is not going to answer to a deacon board or to a trustee board or to any committee. I'm going to answer to Jesus Christ. And that's who has to be the one we're concerned about pleasing. So number one, we have the return of the chief shepherd. He's coming back again. We're going to see our pastor, the chief pastor, the chief pastor of our church. We're going to see him. He'll be revealed. He'll appear. By implication, the pastors of churches are going to have to give an account and answer to this chief shepherd. Then last of all, let me give you my last thought here. In verse number four, if you would, come back here. And I notice the reward of the chief shepherd. 1 Peter chapter 5, look at verse 4. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye elders, shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. There's five crowns mentioned in Scripture. And again, we don't have time to look at these. One is the incorruptible crown mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25. This is a crown that God gives to faithful Christians who discipline themselves to do what the Bible says. Let me just throw this out there in passing. To live a victorious, successful Christian life, we must learn to be disciplined. An undisciplined Christian is going to be a struggling Christian. It requires discipline. Paul said, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and I bring it into subjection. And he says, I buffet my body. Now, for a long time, I thought it meant buffet my body. And so I kept going to restaurants there. I thought, I'll buffet my body. And I studied it and realized that wasn't what he's saying. And so there's an incorruptible crown for those who will discipline themselves in the disciplines of the Christian life. And then there's a crown of rejoicing, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. That's for the soul winners. God says, you get out and share the gospel, you and others. There's a crown of rejoicing for the soul winner. Then there's a crown of life in James chapter 12. It's mentioned again in Revelation. That's to those who remain faithful in the midst of hardship and persecution. Stay faithful to the word of God. Stay faithful to the will of God, even when things are difficult. Then there's a crown of righteousness in 2 Timothy chapter 4. That is given to those that love the Lord's appearing. How many people are excited about Jesus coming back again? Amen, I am. I was thinking this week, I was trying down the road, Lord, this would be wonderful. I tell you, how many people would like to see, you look at the world around us, the mess and sinfulness of this world, and you say, oh, be wonderful if Jesus come back. You know what I've been doing recently? I've been thinking about the mess and the sinfulness in my own heart. And I think, boy, it'd be wonderful if Jesus come back again. And get rid of this old sinful nature. Can I get a witness? Take away this old struggle within between right and wrong, and the will of God and my will, and that battle. Oh, what a day that will be when Jesus comes back. And he said, those that love his appearing, he has a crown of, righteousness for those that love his appearing. Then we have the crown of glory. This crown of glory that he references in Peter here is for the faithful, responsible pastors. For those that God has called to pastor a church, lead a body of Christ, and they stayed faithful to God's instructions. They fed the church. They led the church. They were an example to the church. They did what God expected of the pastors to do. And he says, I will give you a crown of glory. Now, I'd like to spend some time on what that crown of glory is. I think it's sharing the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ as the chief shepherd. I'm an under shepherd, and if I stay faithful and I do what he says and I follow his instructions, he says, when I come back again, you'll share in my glory as the chief shepherd. Now, you say, well, good for you, preacher. And I tell you what, to me, that is a thrilling thing. That's a humbling thing. Some denominations have this idea that if God calls you to be a pastor or a preacher, it's like, oh, no. Oh, this is terrible. We were talking about a fellow, there's a little denomination, and you get called to be a pastor, it's like, and it's miserable. I'm here to tell you, being called to pastor is a phenomenal privilege. I count it the joy and privilege of my lifetime to be able to serve God in the capacity as a pastor and elder. And the Lord says, oh, you stay faithful, you follow my directions, you do what I say, you stick to that old book, and I'll give you a crown of glory. Oh, what a day to stand before the Lord, and the Lord put a crown of glory on a faithful pastor. Isn't that something? Don't feel sorry for a pastor. It's a tremendous privilege to be a pastor. Great responsibility, don't misunderstand. But what a privilege to stand in Christ's stead and be an under-shepherd. And he says, if you do it the way I say, I give you a crown of glory. What a wonderful thing that is. People say, oh, poor pastor, he's got it so rough. I see these things. I saw an article here some time ago, and I printed it out. I forgot to bring it up here. But these things drive me nuts. One of the nice things about preaching is you get to tell everybody stuff that drives you nuts. But these drive me nuts. They say, pray for the pastor. People say mean things to him. 90% of pastors, people say mean things to him. Pray for your pastor. Oh, he gets discouraged and sad sometimes. And 75% of pastors are sad sometimes. And it's so... And I read those things and I say, give me a break. Now, don't misunderstand. I appreciate your prayers. I covet your prayers. I need your prayers. But that type of thinking, poor me, I'm a pastor, it's so hard. I'm so sad. I tell you, that type of thinking would have never survived in the New Testament church. God does not need a bunch of pastors going around feeling sorry for themselves and how tough they have it. What God's looking for is some men that'll stand up and say, I'm called to serve God. It's a spiritual battle. And if I stay faithful, God will reward me for it. That's the mentality to have. It drives me nuts, these guys walking around. Oh, it's so hard. Now, is it easy? Yeah. And are tears shed? Yes. And do you get hurt? Absolutely. Hey, you think policemen in the cities ever have mad, bad things said about them? You think they ever get discouraged? I mean, just go across the board. But God says, if a pastor, an elder, will remain faithful, I'll reward you. I'll reward you. I don't know. I can't wait to see what that crown of glory is going to be like. But I'm convinced of this. There's nothing this world can throw at me that isn't worth getting a crown of glory for. Nothing. I'm just griping here a little, and then I'll let you go. But I get these preachers sometimes come to me, and all they do is they just gripe about how terrible their church folk are. Oh, my church folk, they don't do this for me, and they don't do that, and they're this, and they're not that. And I don't say this, I'm just too timid, but I think in my heart, grow up. Huh? You hear me? And just for Pete's sake, we're in a spiritual warfare. Be an example, lead that thing, and preach the word of God, and God will do that. So the chief shepherd, there's going to be a return, there's a responsibility on the part of the elders, there's going to be great reward. There's great reward. Do pray for your pastor. Pray for him. I'm not saying don't pray for him. But understand, when God calls someone in the ministry, these young people, I pray every day that God calls young men to be pastors. Brother Roger, do we need pastors? We desperately need pastors in our churches, in America, and around the world. And so pray that God will raise up. And they'll look at it not as some, man, I'm in the ministry. I could be making $1 million over there. Give me a break. You'll never get a crown of glory. You can't buy a crown of glory with $1 million. You follow what I'm saying? All right, preacher, it's time to quit. Here's my invitation. We had youth night. It was a lot of good report on our youth. I'm going to ask our church tonight. Let's have, in our invitation, let's have a special time of prayer for our young people. Let's pray God will raise up missionaries, soul winners, pastors. Pray that God will raise up godly young people. We're working on our building. That building is not for us adults in here now. It's for the next generation. The Lord don't come back. One of these days, us adults, we're going to be off the scene. That building's going to be still be there. If the Lord don't come back, of course. That building's still going to be there. My prayer, my goal, my burden for that and this building is that when you, us adults, are off the scene, there'll still be an old King James Bible being preached from this pulpit. And little children and teenagers will be reached through ministries in that building and with buses running and going on when you and I are off the scene. And we've got to pray. We've got to pray. I got thinking about this. We're talking about the building. A generation ago, people gave sacrificially for this building here to be built. I mean, people gave. And for 40 years now, we've been meeting in this building because there was a generation that saw beyond themselves and said there's going to be another generation that's going to need a house of God to serve God in. And that's what we're doing with that building and passing on. You follow? So anyway, let's pray. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I ask, dear Lord, you'd stir us. Help us to stay on track. Help us to stay true. God, help us not to turn to the left hand or to the right. Let's help us stay focused on Christ. And as we think tonight of our youth, I pray you'd stir our church to pray and give of ourselves to raise up a generation to keep the gospel going out. Heads bowed, eyes closed. How many say, preacher, I'll pray. I'll pray. I'll pray for our youth. Pray for our church, our future. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Jennifer's